Hello, church. It's good to be with you. My name's John. I'm one of the pastors here at First Baptist Church, and I always love getting the opportunity to unpack God's Word with you on a Sunday morning. And so we're going to be continuing in the book of Jonah. So if you've got a Bible with you, I'll have most of the verses that I'm going to talk about this morning up on the screen behind me as well. But if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 1. We're actually going to look at the very tail end of chapter 1 and then all of chapter 2. Some of your Bibles might have a footnote that verse 17 of chapter 1 actually belongs in chapter 2 in the original Hebrew Bible. Thankfully, verse numbers and chapter divisions aren't inspired by God, and so it's okay if we go rogue every once in a while and split it up a little bit differently than those numbers. We're not doing anything wrong by doing that. And so we're going to be in the book of Jonah. Now, we've been saying for the past several weeks that we hope you see out of the study of Jonah as a whole that our lives would celebrate the mercy of God. That's the purpose of this series, that we would celebrate the mercies of God, that we would even just have the awareness to see the mercies of God, to see what's going on and then to celebrate it. And so that's our hope for this whole series through the book of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 2, we see Jonah's response to being rescued by God in a powerful and merciful way. If you're just jumping in with us this week, then let me quickly highlight for you what we saw in chapter 1. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and call out their sin that they might repent and turn to God. And Jonah doesn't like the Ninevites. Jonah didn't think that they deserved God's mercy or God's forgiveness or God's salvation. And so Jonah decides to run away, to go in the opposite direction of where God had called him to, literally the opposite direction. And it even says in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3 that Jonah tried to flee the presence of God, which should be a sign to us that Jonah wasn't really in his right mind, because how can you flee from the presence of a God who is everywhere and who has created everything? Pastor Tim highlighted that truth for us when he said, when you try to run from the presence of God, you run straight into the sovereignty of God. Jonah boards a ship headed in the opposite direction. God causes a great storm to stop that ship. The sailors give up sailing and they start calling out to all of their gods that they can think of, praying to them, and finally they realize that Jonah is the source of the problem. And Jonah finally admits, yes, I am a Hebrew and I serve the one true God. And the only way to stop this storm, I'm pretty sure, is if you throw me in the ocean. And so the sailors are very reluctant, because if Jonah's God caused this storm, then wouldn't God be upset if they threw his messenger overboard? And so they hem and they haw, and eventually they throw Jonah overboard, apologizing, falling over their feet as they do it, but they throw Jonah into the ocean. And so that really brief summary brings us to the text that we're going to look at together now. So again, follow along in your Bible. I'll have the verses behind me as well. Jonah 1, 17 through chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. As we go through this text this morning, I want to highlight for you four truths that Jonah is going to teach us about God, and it's going to help us walk through these verses together. And so the first truth that Jonah teaches us about God is that God hears our prayers no matter how deep we've gone. Look at verse 2 in the imagery Jonah is using. He called to God in distress. He cried out to God out of the belly of Sheol. That phrase is worth a look and some thought. Sheol isn't exactly a place or a phrase that we use in our everyday conversation. It's used all throughout the Old Testament. When Jacob believed that his son Joseph had been killed, he said he would go down to Sheol in mourning and the loss of his son. And it's used in a general way to talk about death and the grave. It's described as a great abyss, even a place of torment for those who are trapped there. So why does Jonah use that phrase? Well, he's saying he felt like he was being sent away from the presence of God, trapped in the abyss of the ocean, tormented. And yet, even down there, God hears him. Isn't it interesting that he uses the phrase the belly of Sheol? Because God will deliver him from the belly of Sheol into the belly of a fish. See, God knew exactly where Jonah was. He was not lost from God's gaze. But Jonah felt that he was lost. And we can get to that feeling of hopelessness in life so quickly, can't we? Certainly, COVID-19 has put many people in a position where they're wondering, where is God? Why did God push me into this type of abyss? I mean, even something really small for me, just yesterday, I'm not sure what I did, but I torqued my back somehow, and I'm in like constant pain, and something so simple, right, can make me feel so frustrated and so mad so quickly. And as far as I know, all I did was stand up out of a chair, and my back just started to kill me, right? And so that's a really silly kind of pale example of the place that we can get in life where we get so frustrated. Why, God, is this happening? Do you even know that I'm here? Do you know my troubles? Do you hear me? Maybe you've felt the severe impact of your own sin and the consequences that have followed. That's what Jonah's feeling right now. He knows that he's where he is because he ran from God, because his own sin put him there. It wasn't a secret what he'd done. He understood the cause for that. And the amazing truth is that when we find ourselves feeling so distant from God, he has never been distant from us. He hears the cries of people who are looking for him. He wants to draw you to himself. And so that leads us to our next truth that is both, I think, terrifying and reassuring. And it's that God is at the center of our troubles, preparing us. Look at what Jonah says in verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, he says, "You cast me into the deep." He says it's your waves, your billows that have put me where I am. You see, God could have let Jonah go in the opposite direction. God could have left Jonah alone. God could have moved on. God could have found a different messenger. God could have come up with a different plan. He could have used someone else. He didn't need Jonah. But instead, God brought calamity upon Jonah to make him see God. I think all parents feel this tension somewhat as they raise their children. For instance, I could let my one-year-old son, Leon, eat rocks. Right? Leon likes to put everything in his mouth right now. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's a new substance or it's a new texture, he wants to know what it is by putting it in his mouth. I don't know what is innate in kids that they do that, but that is my son, Leon. I could just let him go eating rocks, right? I mean, probably eventually it would do him some harm, but I think that he'd get a bitter taste for it. Maybe he'd stop and figure out it hurts, it's not good. Or I could love my son. I could intervene, and when he goes to eat a rock, I could say, "No, Leon, put the rock down. Don't eat that. Don't put it in your mouth. No mouth." When I think about the thing that I say most to my son, Leon, it's definitely no mouth. No mouth. Don't put your mouth on that, right? Because I love my son, and so I even love him enough that sometimes I need to associate consequences when he grabs that rock and he's eyeing it and he's licking his lips and he opens his mouth. I know what he's about to do, right? And so sometimes there need to be consequences, and I'm trying to help him see that rocks aren't good to eat. Rocks don't taste good. And that silly example illustrates Jonah's reaction so well, doesn't it? And God's intervention in his life. Praise God that he intervenes in the lives of sinful people. He injects himself into our lives because he loves us. And often he is taking away the things that we love more than him. Especially for those who know what it means to have their sins forgiven and you've been placed in the family of God. The writer of Hebrews describes that like a parent-child relationship. And he says that as sons and daughters of God, you should expect discipline from God as his child. The writer of Hebrews says, God chastises every son whom he receives into his family. So praise God that he intervenes. And if you felt his intervention, it might mean that you are genuinely part of God's family, or maybe God's trying to get your attention because you're running from him. And often it takes the greatest troubles in our life for us to be ready and prepared to see our need for God. You can be sure that after these events, God had Jonah's full attention, right? Jonah at this point had been thinking he could run from God, that he could do his own thing. He could think of God in the way that he wanted to, not as God truly was. He could create his own God that had a moral code according to Jonah's moral code, but that wasn't God. And so God graciously intervenes, disciplines Jonah even, prepares him for his task, helps him to see his need for God, much less the Ninevites. Jonah needs to see his need for God. And at the end of verse 4, it seems like Jonah's now getting to a place as he's in the water, thinking about what is going on, that he's realizing the end is near. And he says that he's ready to be in the temple of God again. But God isn't done with Jonah yet. And that leads us into verses 5 and 6, where we see that God always rescues at the right time. God always rescues at the right time because it's always in his time. Maybe you identify really well with being in a place of calamity, a place of trouble, and you're wondering, where is God's rescue? Well, why am I stuck in this place? And let me reassure you that God's rescue is always at the right time. Jonah is again saying in verses 5 and 6 that he believes the end is at near. He says, the waters have closed in over me to take my life. He uses even some poetic language to show us how far down literally he has sunk. And he says at the beginning of verse 6 that he is down at the roots of the mountains. He talks about bars closed on him in that dark abyss and weeds wrapped around his head. And at that point, I think it's good to realize the emphasis being made on just how far down Jonah had gone. Peter Gregory points out in this text that Jonah has been descending since the beginning of chapter 1. Jonah went down to Joppa to flee from God. Jonah went down into a ship. Once on the ship, Jonah's described as being down in the depths of the ship. And now he has literally sunk down to the greatest depths that Jonah has ever felt in his life. And it was that moment of complete despair and crying out to God that he was rescued. God always rescues at the right time because his plans are better than our plans. His plans are better than my plans. He knows what we truly need. We need him. That's all we need. And Jonah very obviously needed to be brought down low so that he could appreciate and experience afresh the mercy of God. God always rescues at the right time. And the last truth that I want to unpack from us from Jonah chapter 2 is that God alone provides that mercy we need. Verses 7 through 9 are the culmination of the process God was bringing him through. Jonah had been living in chapter 1 like he wasn't in need of God's mercy, and so God graciously puts Jonah in a place where he can't help but see his own neediness. And the only one true God, the Lord of all creation, could actually hear Jonah's cries and actually intervene and actually care for Jonah. You see, the comparison in verse 8 is to other pagan gods. And likely Jonah had the gods of the sailors in mind as they were crying out to any god they could think of, praying, hoping that maybe just it would stick with one of them, that these sailors would get rescue from these other gods, these idols that they worshipped. And the problem is that they were praying to created things rather than praying to the Creator God. Those gods didn't have ears to hear. Those gods didn't have the ability to move their own statues, let alone move the water or the ship or the great fish. Those gods didn't care about people because they were frauds. And anyone who trusted in those gods would come up short and be made a fool. Jonah gives a great template of what it looks like to have experienced the mercy of God in chapter 9. It says, be thankful of all that you've been forgiven of. We're all in need of that forgiveness. Make your life a sacrifice in service to God and vow your whole life to him. That's a good response to receiving God's mercy. We're all in need of God's mercy. Each of us is born in sin. And if we're left to our own devices, then we're a lot like Jonah down in the water. We have about as much hope on our own being rescued from our sin as Jonah did being rescued from the bottom of the ocean. But praise God that mercy is possible through God and through him alone. And there's a great picture of that found right here in the text. And so I want to look back at verse 17 of chapter 1 at the beginning. I mentioned it. And I suppose, as they say, you save the best for last. And so the detail that's given in Jonah 1:17 is no accident. So let me read that again for us. Jonah 1:17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Did you catch it? Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Does that by chance sound familiar to you at all? Now you might be thinking, Pastor John, so what? The numbers are the same. Yes, Jesus was also buried in the ground 3 days and three nights. But is there really a connection there? Like, is there really supposed to be some kind of connection between Jonah and Jesus? Well, the reason that I'm confident there is really the best reason for anything. And if my high school students were sitting in front of me here, I'd tell them to insert the standard Sunday school answer. It's because Jesus said there was a connection. It's because Jesus said so. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. I'll have them on the screen here behind me. These are Jesus' words. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Just before this exchange with the Pharisees, they'd been following Jesus around on the Sabbath day. Jesus had healed somebody. Jesus had cast out a demon all on the Sabbath, violating these religious leaders' rules about what you can and can't do on that day meant for rest. And Jesus makes the point of how can something so good be wrong on the Sabbath day? And the Pharisees are just mad at Jesus, and they don't get it. They can't see that Jesus is the Messiah standing right in front of them, that the scriptures they've been studying, the Old Testament, had these foreshadowings of the Savior to come. And he was now standing in front of them talking to them, and they couldn't see it. They couldn't accept Jesus' message of salvation. And then at the end of this passage, what you see there is that Jesus was telling the Pharisees that even the Ninevites understood more than them. These pagan Ninevites that Jonah was sent to go and preach repentance to because they were living in such blatant sin. And I don't want to steal too much of Pastor Tim's thunder for the next couple of weeks, so I won't go too much further there. But Jesus is saying in Matthew 12 that he is so much greater than the deliverance brought about by Jonah. And even the pagan Ninevites would be shaking their heads at the Pharisees. You see, God alone provides the mercy we need. And he provided that mercy through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is the best redeemer. Jesus showed the ultimate act of mercy by dying on the cross in my place and in your place. Salvation is possible through Jesus alone. Now, I think it's important as you read Jonah chapter 2 that you realize where the salvation is that Jonah is talking about, or where Jonah found that salvation. Because it's not about him being spit out on dry land. That happens after he's prayed this prayer. The salvation that he's been describing that culminates at the end of chapter 9 was being swallowed by the fish. The despair he's feeling, the terrifying thought that it would be the end, that's all a description of how Jonah felt as he was sinking in the water after willingly being thrown overboard. Isn't it amazing that Jonah finds such salvation and rejoicing through being swallowed by a huge fish? Probably some of you have nightmares about something like that happening, right? Being out in the ocean and getting swallowed by a huge fish. I would guess nobody watching would consider that a blessing. If you're out in the ocean, maybe you're swimming. If you're at the beach this weekend, being safe and everything, and you get swallowed by a giant fish, nobody's going to say, "Praise God, I got swallowed by a fish." I've never really ventured out into the ocean myself to speak of. Like I've been just off the coast of Maine a little bit, and I've been to the beaches in New Jersey. But I know some of you are probably terrified at the thought of even being in the ocean. My wife is one of those people. She'd be fine if she never went out on the ocean in her life. If you want a good way to torture my wife, buy her tickets to a cruise ship. The thought of only being able to see water as far as you can go, right, and not knowing what lies under the water, that is a terrifying thought for some. So how did Jonah find such comfort in that place? He was inside the belly of a fish, and yet we read verse 9, and it sounds like he's good, like he's rejoicing, he's thankful, he's ready to serve God. How is he in the belly of a fish saying those things? Well, it's because I think Jonah knew this. Salvation is found in God's permanent commitment, not our passing circumstances. It had nothing to do with his location or his accommodations. He was still in a miserable place. I've never seen a listing on Zillow for a large fish. I've never seen rental space offered for this roomy fish and all the extra space it allows. He wasn't having fun on the inside of a fish. So why could he rejoice? Why was he thankful? Well, it's because his joy was secure in knowing that God had arranged it. God had him secured. God cared for Jonah, and Jonah experienced it, and Jonah knew it. And so it didn't matter what the mode of the salvation was. It didn't matter if it was a giant fish or if God had used some other means. Jonah knew that he was squarely under the care and love of the God who created the universe. The Lord of all creation took it upon himself to rescue Jonah. That's what matters. That's why Jonah could find such joy in a place like the belly of a fish. God desires to rescue you. God desires to deliver you from your place of despair, from your place of frustration, from your place of hopelessness. God offers mercy freely through the person of Christ for any that would cry out to him in their guilt and see their need for Jesus. And it doesn't mean that our lives become a bed of roses. We might still be stuck in the belly of a fish. But the overwhelming awareness that God loves you and God cares for you and God has you secured is the only kind of salvation you need to have confidence in life, to live for him, to be a living sacrifice, as Paul said in Romans 12:1, to live for God every day. All you need to be able to do that is to have experienced God's mercy, experienced his salvation, which is his permanent commitment to love you and rescue you for the sake of eternity. Jonah needed to learn that his own perspective on who was deserving of God's mercy and salvation was skewed. He'd forgotten that it wasn't based on his own performance. It was instead totally left to the work of a loving God. Praise God that we can come to him just as we are. And if we come to him in our guilt, he will cleanse us and welcome us into his family.